Okay, so why don't we go up to the book of Jonah, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, the book of Jonah. And I am excited. I'm going to tell you something. Have any of you guys, like, seriously, like, studied the book of Jonah, and, like, in, even on your own? I'm going to tell you something. The book of Jonah is a work of art. It really is truly a work of art that I hope to show that to you when we study. It is truly, truly a work of art. And I'm especially excited to share Jonah chapter 1 today with you guys. I'm going to do 1 and 2, but I have 4 pages of note for chapter 1. And I think I have 4 pages of note for the rest of the book. But anyway, that's besides the point. But why don't we start by reading Jonah 1 through 3, and in the midst of it, I'm going to give you some introductory material, right? So, Jonah chapter 1, and let's do verses 1 through 3. You can read from the board, or you can read from somewhere else. Go ahead.
Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Number one, why don't we look a little bit about who is who? Who is what? Who is Jonah? Does Jonah appear outside of here? Is he mentioned outside of the book of Jonah? He is, actually. I have a cross-reference note over here. And he's mentioned in 2 Kings 14, 23-27. Now, I read that whenever we were studying the book of Hosea, because Hosea preached during the same year or the same king as Jonah did. But I want you to notice some things. Why don't we read 23 to 27, and we're going to learn something about Jonah that is different than every other prophet in the Bible. Okay? Who wants to read that? Okay, so 2 Kings 14, 23-27.
In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath, as far as the sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-hepher.
Yeah.
For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter. For there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash.
Okay, so what do we learn here about Jonah and the period of time that he was preaching, but also the message that Jonah preached? Did you guys get that from verse 25? What would have been Jonah's message to his generation? What would have been Jonah's message to his generation? What did you gather from verse 25? That's exactly right. Now notice this. He restored the border of Israel, talking about Jeroboam II, from Lebanon, as far as the Sea of Arah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by the servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from that place. Now think about that for just a second. This is what I want you to do. So the territory of Israel actually expanded, but the reason why they expanded is because Jonah preached expansion. God told them, hey, go out to fight, you're going to have success, you'll be able to conquer land. So what would that make Jonah? If that's the kind of preaching that he did, territory expansion, what would that have made Jonah? A prophet of good news? I think that would have made Jonah popular. Jonah would have been a popular prophet because instead of preaching, you know, judgment and, you know, hey, you're going to get punished, he's actually preaching, things are actually going to go well. territory is going to expand. We know during the time of Jeroboam II, economically speaking, they were doing great. So Jonah would have been a popular a prophet. And think about this. During his time, Israel would have won a lot of victories, a lot of wars. The territory expanded. What happens to a nation? Or what does a nation become when you go out to war and you have a lot of victory?
Arrogant.
Huh? Arrogant? What else?
Proud.
And no, let me tell you something. We become patriotic. There's no other time, and I've been watching the 70s to the 2000s. There's no other time where you become most patriotic than during times of war, especially when you're successful in war. You're just like, USA, you know, I'm going to support my country. So Jonah would have been a popular prophet. He would have been a patriotic prophet. And because of all of this, and we'll see this in Jonah, I think Jonah is a very pampered prophet. He didn't go through the difficulties that other prophets went through, because during his time period, he preached success. And it's interesting that it is to this prophet that God says to what?
Go preach destruction.
Go preach destruction to where? Yeah, to the enemy. Go to Nineveh and preach against them. He sent this popular preacher to preach, to do a very unpopular thing, to go to Nineveh. And he knows it's unpopular, because we know from chapter 4, verse 2, that he flees because he doesn't want Nineveh to be safe. Okay? I don't know. Tim is like, you may have that stuff up. No. I think we should have that in the background. Okay, so God's word, he's a prophet, it came to him, right? And what's God's message to him? We're going to take this little by little, little by little. What's the first thing that God tells him to do?
Arise.
That is a key word in the story of Jonah. It is mentioned in verse 3 and verse 6, in chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 6. When you see that word arise, or he arose, that's a key word in the book of Jonah. So Jonah, so God tells him, arise and go to where? Nineveh. Now, what do we know about Nineveh? You're like, Nineveh, right? What is that?
It's a big city.
It says there, that great city. Actually, everything in the book of Jonah is great. That word is used 14 times in here. It's a great city, a great storm, a great fish. Everything is great and big in the book of Jonah. But let's go back to that. So it's a great city, but Nineveh is the capital of what empire? The Assyrian Empire, which would have been the enemies of who? Of Israel during that time. Where does Israel, the northern part of Israel, goes into captivity? Who takes them into captivity? Assyria. That's exactly right. These are God's enemy. And let me tell you something that I read this in a book, but it's actually well known in history. Assyria was a very violent empire. Actually, in 2 Kings chapter 15, there's a story about how they conquer this place and they rip the bellies of some women who were pregnant. They were gruesome. Actually, archaeology shows a lot that the Assyrians were very violent and they were ruthless, and they had made Israel's life miserable, and this is the people that God wants Jonah to go and preach to. And what does God want Jonah to preach? And what does he want Jonah to do? I'm telling you, or why does God want Jonah to go preach over there?
They're doing an evil thing.
The word evil is a key word in the book of Jonah. It is mentioned in verse 2, in verse 7, In verse 8 of chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 10, chapter 4, verses 2 and verse 6. Sometimes the same word that is evil is translated disaster, but it is the same, it's the same Hebrew word, and that is key to understanding the story. So God appears to Jonah, tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh, I want you to preach to that city because their evil has come up against me. What does Jonah do in verse 3? That he flees away. Now, Jonah, what does he do? Jonah? He rose, right? So it's like, God told me to arise. So Jonah arose, but where else he go? To Tarshish. Now, think about this. I'm not going to put it on the board. Assyria is northeast. So northeast. And Tarshish is southwest. What's the point? He is trying to go as far away possible. God is telling him to go to northeast. Jonah goes, I'm going southwest. You know, I am going as far away as possible. Did I say that right? Okay, now why? Why is Jonah fleeing? Why is Jonah fleeing? If you study the book fairly well, you know the answer to this. If you don't, then you probably have the wrong answer.
It's because God is so merciful that He's going to forgive him and do it.
That's right. And I'm going to give it to you in the beginning because this is key to the story. The reason why Jonah is fleeing. Look at verse 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry whenever God relents when the Ninevites repent. Right? He's not going to bring down this disaster, this evil that he was going to bring upon them. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So why does Jonah flee? Even from that, he's telling us why he flees. But what does that even mean? This is...
He doesn't want them to repent.
Okay, he doesn't want them to repent. And because if they repent, what is God going to do? He's going to save them rather than destroy them. So he flees because he wants what? The destruction to happen. Let me tell you something. There is a sense in which Jonah is trying to sabotage God's plan for who? For Nineveh. He is trying to mess up what God is trying to accomplish. Jonah knows that God is a merciful God. And he goes there, he preaches, and if these people repent, they might get saved. So he's trying to mess up his plan. He's trying to sabotage that by not going there in the first place. And what this book is going to show is that Jonah cannot sabotage this plan. He cannot mess up God's plan for Nineveh. And in a bigger sense, this is going to show that Israel will not be able to sabotage God's plan that He has for the nations in general.
I see the whole point of Jonah is the point that God gives mercy to who He gives mercy to.
Yeah.
And it's just this idea that Jonah knows that God's a forgiving God, a merciful God, because of all the things that God has done for Israel that they didn't deserve.
Yeah.
And also all through the history. Jonah has seen it firsthand, like the restoring the borders. They didn't deserve it, but God was merciful to give that to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so he saw he knew that Nineveh, if they repented, that God was going to give him mercy. And Jonah's like, no, I don't want God to give him mercy, but God gives mercy to whoever He gives mercy to. And that's why I think also with the story of the plan, it was just this idea that, no, I give mercy to who I give mercy, and you just got to accept it.
And that's exactly right. I think, obviously, the book of Jonah is a point about God's grace and that God has the right to give grace to whoever He wants. But I believe, even in a bigger sense, this book is to show that God is able to accomplish His plan and that Jonah and Israel is not able to sabotage his plan to bless the nations. I think this goes back to Genesis chapter 12. The reason why God made Israel into a great nation is so that they could be a blessing to all nations. And Jonah does not want that, and he's going to end up being a blessing to them. And I'm going to show this. You guys remember in Kung Fu Panda 1, where, what's his name? Uwei. What's the other one, not Uwei? Master Shifu, right? And he, Master Shifu's freaking out because the guy who's in jail, Tai Long, you know, he's freaking out. And he's like, send that bird, you know, so that they could be out of security because I don't want him to escape. And remember what Uwei tells him? Oh my goodness. When you see this in the book of Jonah, he tells him, sometimes we make our destiny in the very road we take to what? To avoid it. Sometimes we make our destiny. No, that's not right.
Yeah,
this is right. In the very road we take to avoid it. And this is, oh my goodness, I cannot believe that in Jonah trying to sabotage God's plan, he's actually going to end up doing the very thing he does not want to do. And I'm going to show that to you as we go through. Any thoughts and comments on that? But I want to ask you a question today. What are we going to do when God tells us or calls us to do something we don't like to do? See, as long as God was asking Jonah to do something he wanted to do, like in 2 Kings 14, preach, success, borders, Israel is succeeding, he was willing to obey God. But when he asked him to go to Nineveh and to preach to them, and there was the possibility of them repenting and God relenting, he did not want to obey. He fled in the opposite direction. Let me tell you, our obedience is tested when we do the very thing we don't want to do. If the only time we obey God is when we do the thing we want to do, that's not obedience. We're just doing the very thing we wanted to do. We show God that we love Him and that we're committed to obeying Him, but we're willing to pick up our cross and follow after Him. Jonah was a good prophet as long as God didn't tell him to do something he didn't want to do. That makes sense? What does the text emphasize? As he's fleeing to Tarshish, what does the text emphasize?
It wasn't a mistake.
Okay? What do you mean by that?
Like, he went to Joppa, where there, you know, the boats actually go to Tarshish. He paid his way there, and he actually got on the boat. Like, it wasn't like anything like forceful. He's like, no, I'm going to go.
Yeah, it's almost like he's being rebellious. But what else does the text emphasize?
Away from the Lord.
He fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And notice how it says, to go with them to Tarshish away from the what? Now think about that idea for just a second. I never even thought about that idea in here. What's Jonah's idea of the presence of the Lord?
Like location.
He's thinking, okay, it's almost like he's thinking, you know, God is the God of Israel. And his presence is in the temple. So if I get away from Israel, and if I go to Tarshish, away from Israel, away from the Holy Land, away from the temple, then I can escape God. Jonah, this is incredible. A prophet of God had a local view of God's presence. I think that's incredible. Now, it's not far-fetched, because a lot of the Jews, even though they claim to believe that God was the God of the whole world, they still only thought of Him as being present in the temple or in Jerusalem. You know, he's trying to flee to another location to flee from His presence. But obviously, in this book, what is God going to remind Jonah? You guys know. Well, what is God going to... Here he gets on a boat to go to Tarshish.
No matter where you go, I'll be there.
I'll be there. That's exactly right. And think about how this even fits with the whole purpose of this book. This book will remind us that God is the God of all the earth. He is everywhere And he cares about who? Everyone. That's what this is. See, Jonah thinks, oh no, you know, God, I'm going to flee from his presence. You know, he sees this local view of God, the God of Israel. But no, God is going to say, hey, I can show up wherever you are. I can save you even when you're in the belly of a fish. Because I'm everywhere, you know? And I care about everyone. I even care about those people up there in Nineveh. I want to ask you a question. What's our view of God and of His presence? Do we see God as just being present in a particular place? You know, hey, at the church building, I'll dress a certain way, I'll talk a certain way, but outside of it, I'll act differently. You know, maybe there's some words we wouldn't use here that maybe out there we would. Man, if that's our view, we have a local view of God. God sees me here. That's why I won't say those words. But out there, I will. Man, God is everywhere. And He cares about everyone, and we need to live in His presence. That makes sense? This is so good. Listen, today this is the best thing I've done in like, in a year. I went to Panera and I was there for two hours. And I did all of my Jonah notes, chapters 1-4. I can't believe the productivity today. It was crazy. It was crazy. It was crazy. As it is obvious, I'm full of energy. Okay. Normally I'm over here like, get one chapter done. I got all the book, the whole book today. So Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And what does it say? He went where? He went down. Now let me tell you something. There's a big, big emphasis on the word down here. We're going to follow this, right? Even here. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. One key word here, and what we're going to see is this. Disobedience brings us what? Down. Yeah. Now, where does he go to catch a ship to flee from the Lord? Joppa. Now, think about this. Joppa was a port city, right? Can you think of another story that mentions Joppa that has to do with a preacher who's having a hard time preaching to Gentiles? Think about it. Can you think of another story? Peter in Acts chapter 10. He is in Joppa and he's having a difficult time preaching to the Gentiles that God wants them to. I think that's fascinating as well too. Anyway, thoughts and comments. That was kind of like an intro slash, you know, intro slash covering the first three verses. Okay? Promise we're going to move quicker from now on. Okay, thoughts and comments. Are we getting a feel for it? Okay. Let's go four. Anyway, does somebody, before I move on, anybody else have any four? 4-6.
But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, come out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us, that we may not perish."
Okay, so verse 4, he's on his ship, he's sleeping. Maybe he's thinking what?
When I wake up, I'll be at Tarshish.
Yeah, Tarshish, you know? And think about how everything worked out for him. He gets to Joppa, and he finds a ship that goes where? To Tarshish. I mean, it could be that there was no ship that goes to Tarshish. And then he actually has enough money in order to pay for the what? For the ticket, in order to go down to... You know, you might think, man, this is... Everything is just what? Falling into place. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. But the Lord heard of a great wind. You know, God has a way of catching up to us. See, we think we can outrun God, but God has a way of catching up to us. And he found a way to find Jonah where maybe Jonah thought God could not find him. There's a big emphasis in the book of Jonah about God's work in nature. Here, the Lord hurled a great wind. Later on, he will appoint a great fish, to swallow Jonah in chapter 2. He'll tell the fish to vomit him out. In chapter 4, he'll make a plant grow, then a worm eat it, then an east wind. God, it seems to be in this book in control of nature here, and we'll try to tie in to some of those things. So, and notice even here, what does God do? What's the verb that is used? He what? Hurdle. It's like God throws a wing over there. I know you guys think of, but let me tell you, I think this is you. Follow my train of thought here. I think that word was used on purpose. Look at this. But the Lord hurled a great wind. Then, look at this. To the point that the ship starts to what? To break up. So what do they have to do in verse? What do they start to do? The mariners were afraid and each cry out to their God. And what do they start to do? They hurled the cargo that was on the ship, right? But that doesn't work. So in verse 15, the only way to calm this storm, Jonah said, so they picked up, this is what they did. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. I'm telling you, it is a masterpiece over here. And I want you to think about this. Do I have this here or did I left that for later? No, I have it here. I'm going to jump here. No. So the ship starts to break up. I'm going to go back to this hurdle stuff, right? The ship starts to break up because our disobedience always affects what? Does our disobedience only affects us? When we choose to flee from God, does it only affects us? No, it affects others. It starts to affect those mariners, right? And the mariners are afraid. And what do they do in their fear? They cry out to their God, to their pagan God. Each of them starts to cry out to their God. And what else do they do?
Try to see who's not praying.
Okay, yeah, try to see who's not praying. But what else? Sorry.
Throwing their cargo off.
Now, why do they do that? Do you understand why they would do that?
To lie in the boat.
And the lighter the boat is, what?
The easier
it goes with the waves. But did those things work?
No.
What was the only way this storm was going to cease? When they hurl who?
Jonah
out of. You know, the storm of God will not be calmed by pagans crying to other gods or by doing something practical. They must appeal and do exactly what God wants them to do in order for the storm to be calm. That's so important for us. Because so many times there are storms in our lives that we have caused by our own disobedience, and we think that by crying out to some pagan idol or by doing some practical things that they're going to be calm. No, the only way that it's going to be calm is by doing the very thing that God wants us to do. Until they threw Jonah out of that ship, that storm did not calm.
I also think it's kind of weird that it took the captain going to Jonah to wake him up.
Yeah.
He's at the bottom of the ship where all of this is, like, you know, moving up and down.
Yeah.
And then, like, it just so happened that Jonah's, like, in this, like, in the middle of, like, the whole ship moving, and he's, like, falling fast asleep and can't wake up. Another thing that shows that God was in control of his nature is, like, no, I'm going to let him sleep until he realizes he wakes up and he's not in Tarshish. He's about to die.
Yeah, that's exactly, that's good. Now, think about even that idea. That Jonah is asleep in this huge storm. And to me, that's crazy. And think about this. Why do we sleep sometimes? When is it that we fall into, I'm about to tell you. Why do we sometimes prefer to sleep than be awake?
Because
Because time goes by fast.
Time goes by fast. That is true.
I don't know, sometimes you wake up and you're like, I thought it was, and I've only been sleeping 30 minutes.
What if that's
when we have problems?
We have problems. Sometimes you want to sleep them away. It's a way to escape. Netflix, right?
Yeah, sleep while you're awake. And maybe, you know, Jonah is trying to... You know, he's a sleeping prophet. He's asleep at the wheel. Here he is in a storm and he's not even awake. Now, let me tell you something. We're going to see... I think Jonah has issues. And I think one of his issues is this. That he is just sleeping. He is a sleeping prophet. I think she's over here preaching. I want to go back to this later on. I'm going to ask the question, what are some of the signs that Jonah is kind of sleeping spiritually? And I think even this idea that Jonah's asleep, and even you're going to see a lot of what he does is almost like he doesn't care, you know? And what are some of the signs that we're sleeping spiritual? I want to talk later about that. But anyways, here he is in his sleepiness, right? And the captain comes to him and tells him what? What's the exact word? Don't tell me. What do you know? Huh? Arise! Right? That is purposeful there. See, it's almost like the captain is reminding him of the very call that God gave him. Arise! Just like God told them to arise. And he tells them, arise! And you need to be praying to your God that we may not perish. Now, as Kelvin said, what's the irony here? What's the irony? Here is are these mariners Jews who believe in God, who fear God, or are these mariners pagans? Here's a pagan telling a what? A what? A believer, but even bigger than that. He's not just any believer, he's a what?
A prophet.
A prophet to what? Yeah, to pray. He's telling him to pray. Who should be telling who to pray? The prophet should be telling him to pray. And we're going to see a lot of contrast between the pagans. I'm going to do it like this. The pagan and the prophet, because it's both P words, and I like that. The pagan and the prophets, you know? So here, the pagans are praying, while the prophet is what?
Sleeping.
That's exactly right. And the pagan has to remind the prophet of what he needs to be doing. I'm going to make several points about this, but, you know, isn't it a shame when pagans act better than prophets? And you know what I'm talking about here. I'm not just talking about... It's a shame when people that know God, people that don't know God, act better than those who know God. Think about even in this area. Here are the pagans. What are they doing right now? Praying. And the prophet is what? Sleeping. Think about, for example, isn't that a shame when people who don't even believe in the real God are praying to their God more consistently than we are to who? To the true God. Let me tell you, that was convicting to me today. I was hearing a sermon about this. That was convicting to me. You know, I think about, for example, how Muslims are dedicated to prayer. And let me tell you something. Allah is just a God that they have made up. And yet they're so dedicated to praying to them. And we have access. We can come to the throne of the very God, the true God. And yet we lack so many times to pray about that. That was convicting to me today. Because I am not praying as I ought to. And sometimes, man, you see such dedication of people who are not even praying to the real God. We need to be praying more to our God. That makes sense? Go ahead.
I mean, he's running away from God, so perhaps at this time he just doesn't want to deal with God.
Yeah, yeah.
In amidst the storm, he goes down there and sleeps.
Yeah, no.
It's like he doesn't care.
That's exactly right. And one of the things I think, and we're going to see this in the contrast, Jonah hates these people. But what we're going to find out is that these people are actually what? Good. They're better than Jonah. They're behaving better than him. So these very people that he would have said, these pagans, you know, they don't know anything about what life is about, you know, are actually behaving a lot better than he is. And God, in a way, by him getting in the ship and doing this storm, is going to reveal to Jonah, hey, these people that you hate so much, they're actually not as bad as you think they are. And these people that you hate so much, you are not like them, Jonah.
I think it's, if you keep reading this, it says, like, when the captain tells him, like, perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not be, so we will not perish. And it's kind of like a thing, like, you know, the Ninevites would say to Jonah, it's like saying, like, wake up, like, your God can save us.
Yeah.
Like, why aren't you letting us be saved?
That's exactly
right.
That's
what happens, like, saying, it's like, why aren't you praying that we might be saved?
That's exactly right. I mean, this is, the captain speaking to him is a reminder of the very mission that he needs to be on. Look at 7 through 10, because we need to finish at least chapter 1. Otherwise, we're going to be in serious trouble. You know what? Let's do 7. No. Yeah, 7 through 10. Is that the end? That's not right. 7 through 10. Let's do 7 through 10.
And they said to one another, come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them.
Okay, so they cast lots because they want to figure out why is this happening? They see this as a supernatural storm that it can only be divine. So they cast lots to find out what? Notice the wording. This is purposeful. That we may know on whose account this evil has come what? Upon us. And when they do the lots falls on who? Jonah. See, the very evil that God is telling Jonah to go preach to, that has come from the Ninevites, that the Ninevites have created. Now who's created? Jonah. See, the very evil that Jonah detests in the Ninevites is the very evil that's what? That's inside of him. Oh my goodness. You later on, we're going to talk about the blessing of the enemy and how God often uses our enemy to reveal to us that we're not as good as we think we are. Anyways, so they, as somebody says, they storm him with questions. Pun intended. And they're asking him all of these questions, right? And maybe they're trying to figure out who he is, what is the God that he serves, and how does Jonah identify himself? What does he say in his little speech?
I am a Hebrew.
I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord and the dry land, right? Now, I was going to make a point here, but I'm not 100% sure. I might be stretching here. But what's the first thing he says about himself? I'm a Hebrew. Now, he could just be saying, I'm a Hebrew and I fear God so that they can have an idea which God it is that he serves, right? That makes sense to me. But it could be that he identifies himself as a Hebrew first, because that's where he finds his what? His identity. Rather than being like, I'm a God-fearing man, he's a Hebrew. As we're going to see, Jonah is a very nationalistic man who takes a lot of pride in his country. And that's part of the reason why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He wants to see the enemies of his country to be destroyed. So he says, you know, I'm a Hebrew. Now, it could be a thing. But what's ironic about this line? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. What's ironic about that? Yeah, he's trying to run away by land and sea, but what else is ironic?
He's
Does Jonah really fear God? No, this is a big joke. I mean, it's almost like he says a nice thing. Like he can recite the creed. Oh, this could almost be prideful. You know, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the real God who made the heaven. You know, you guys are pagans. You worship all those fake deities. See, he can recite the creed. He can say, you know, hey, I fear the Lord. But when you look at his actions, it's all of actions of what? Of a man who what? Who doesn't fear God. See, God is trying to show Jonah that it's not good enough just to recite the creed. That these pagans who don't know the creed, who don't know God, are acting a lot better than he is. Now, let me show you something really cool. Let me show you something real cool. And the text makes this point. Notice, how do the mariners react to the storm? They're what? They're afraid, right? Jonah actually says what? Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, I fear what? But it's a joke, he actually doesn't fear. When he tells them that, look at verse 10, then the men were what? Exceedingly afraid. They were shocked, like, how can you have offended your deity in this kind of way? By the end of the chapter, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Lord, L-O-R-D, Jehovah. And they offer a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These pagans acted in a more fearful way towards God than Jonah did. And one of the main points is this, it's not good enough for us to be able to recite the creed, to us to say, you know, I serve the right God, I go to the right church, we worship God in the right way. What is our action showing? How is our lives being lived? Thoughts and comments on that? No. Let's do 11. Man, we don't even have time for that.
I think it's funny that they ask him what's his occupation. And they were like,
he doesn't say that. He's like, too ashamed. 11 through 17, we have to finish this. Sorry.
Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
So the men say, okay, what do we need to do to calm this sea? And Jonah says, you need to what? You need to throw me off. Now, Jonah seems very cold. It's almost like he prefers to die than to what?
Face the fact.
Face the fact or what?
To
be saved.
Save
them. Or like go to Nineveh. I think he's like, I prefer to die than go to Nineveh. Actually, later on in chapter 4, he'll what? He'll go to Nineveh, but he'll say the very same thing. My God, kill me. I can't believe that I did. To go to Nineveh would have been such a betrayal of his country. He doesn't want to do that. So what do the pagans try to do though? What do the pagans try to do when he says, throw me over and the sea will be calm? Where do they go?
Yeah, we're
going to
row back.
No, they try to row back to dry land so that they can maybe throw him and then the sea calms and maybe he can be saved. See, the pagans are trying to save the prophet. What's ironic about that? Yes, the prophet does not want to save them. And after it seems like they have no other choice, they throw Jonah off board. The sea calms. And these pagans become true worshipers of the real God. Now, I want to show you something here. That notice what they said about God. And I think this is the main point of this book. I know this book is about grace, but this book is about a God who at the end of the day, he goes, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it." In other words, God, we try to fight you, but we can't. You're going to do whatever you want to do. And even if we oppose it, we try to row back. But you want this man in the sea. And that's exactly what's going to happen. I think that's the key verse of this book. I want you to think about how chapter 1 is really a microcosm of the whole book. Jonah does not go to Nineveh because he doesn't want pagans to be saved. So he gets on a boat. And what ends up happening because he gets on that boat? Pagans end up being saved by becoming servants of the real God. See, Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want a safe pagan. But God, through his providence, Jonah ends up being a testimony so that these pagans could be saved. Can you imagine how frustrating this would have been to Jonah? He's over here like, "I'm over here trying to these pagans to be lost. But no matter how hard I try, I end up what? Saving them." Let me tell you, I'm going to talk about this more later on. But as I was thinking about that today, it actually gave me a great comfort. And let me tell you how it gave me a great comfort in the area of evangelism. You know, I can't mess it up that bad. Think about it. I can't mess it up that bad. God has a way of finding a way to save the people that want to be saved. And if I go out there and I evangelize, and maybe I don't say everything perfect, I can't mess it up that bad. God has a way. If he can bring these pagans to believe in the real God through a stubborn prophet who doesn't want pagans to be saved, do you think that he can use us who actually want people to be saved but may not perfectly say everything to save some people if they want to be saved? We can't mess it up that bad. God has purposes, and those purposes will be accomplished. Does that make sense? I told you I want to go back to this idea of how do we know if we're sleeping spiritually? I want to look at three signs of Jonah. How do we know we're sleeping spiritually? Number one, Jonah was praying while he was sleeping when he was supposed to be what? Praying. If we're not praying as we ought to, we're sleeping spiritually. Number two, when we don't care about saving others. What is that called? What do we call that today?
Selfishness.
Yeah.
Selfishness.
We call that evangelism. We don't care about saving others. I'm going to tell you, when we're sleeping spiritually, we rarely care about other people being what? Saved, you know? And number two, we are not shocked by our own disobedience. It's so interesting to me, the sailors, when Jonah tells them, "I'm fleeing from God," they're like, "What?" They're like, exceedingly. You know, like, again, everything is like great in this book. They're exceedingly fearful. They're shocked, yet Jonah is what? Not. He's actually asleep, even though he's fleeing. It's not like he's down there in the boat. "Oh God, I'm sorry, you know, I'm such a weak man, I can't do your will." No, he's sleeping in his own sin. That often shows that we are sleeping spiritually. And God sends this storm in order to wake up the prophet. And think about this, how great it is when we're sleeping spiritually. And all of us have gone through periods of life where we've been coasting, spiritually speaking, sleeping spiritually. And you know, God just says, no, I love you too much. I'm going to hurdle a wind in order to wake you up. And thanks be to God that he does that to us. Okay, last thing. Does this story remind you of anybody else?
When you read this story, it should have reminded you of somebody else.
Jesus.
Huh?
Peter.
We talked about that. But who else? Jesus. Now,
think about this. What are the similarities between this story and Jesus' story? Okay, that's exactly right. Now, think about it. Those are the okay. What are the similarities?
I'm talking about similarities between Jesus' event in the boat and Jonah.
Pilate was saying about Jesus, like, don't let his blood be on me.
I'm not talking about the whole story of Jesus. I'm just talking about Jesus in the boat. Yeah.
I mean, okay, so Jesus is sleeping in a storm like Jonah.
Yeah.
They cast lots for Jonah, like they cast lots for Jesus.
Okay.
Jonah calms the storm, just like Jesus calmed the storm. But Jonah calmed the storm by his self-sacrifice, kind of appeasing God's wrath the way Jesus did.
Okay, well, that's good. You have never heard that.
We see this. I think this is different. We see the men trying to save themselves by their own fruitless efforts, just as we try to save ourselves from God's wrath and the rowing against the storm.
Man, send that to me. That's about it. I was just thinking about Jesus and the boat. You know, over here, like, Jesus, all mine.
You guys want to be free from the innocent blood, whereas the Jews, the man is the ability. And then Jonah's in the belly for 3 days, and then Jesus.
Amen to that. That's better. I was just going to say, you know, there's a lot of similarities
between the story of the boat and Jesus. You know, they're both sleeping in the boat. But, you know, one of them caused the storm. The other one what?
Calmed
the storm. And I want you to think about this. Are we like Jesus or are we like Jonah? Are we calming storms or are we causing them? We need to be calming storms, not causing them. Another thing to me that was interesting, I never saw this till this time. They tell Jonah to wake up so that they will not what?
Perish.
They go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, don't you care that we what?
Perish.
Jesus wakes up and calms the storm because he does care. While Jonah is very indifferent to it. But
thank you for that, Tim. That was really, really good. Anyway, I need to stop. It's 8:03. Well, I was thinking about finishing chapters 1 and 2, but listen.
Let's remember the application about us being sleeping spiritually. Let's remember the lesson of the consequences of disobedience. And remember the lesson about, you know, when pagans act better than prophets. When pagans pray more than prophets. When pagans care more about people than prophets, and when pagans are more shocked by disobedient than the prophets. It should not be that way. It should be that the prophets, the ones who know God, are praying more, care more, and are shocked more by it. Anyways, we'll talk about the fish next week. Let's finish.